We're going to be we're starting a series this morning called What We Believe. And the first, this whole series for these next 2 months is going to be based on our Rowandale Statement of Faith. And the Statement of Faith is something that whenever anybody becomes a member of this church, we ask them to read the Statement of Faith and to sign a paper saying that they agree with it, that they have read it, and that they agree with it. And, you know, we could do that just verbally, but you know what? The law today and legal situations are so twisted that in order to protect ourselves legally from lawsuits, because what has happened is that churches have sometimes disciplined people according to Scripture for behaving in a certain way and written them out of the member, voted them out of the membership, and then they launch a lawsuit against the church, and they say, well, you know, you've been a member of this church for 20 years, you should know these things. And they say, well, I never know it, nobody ever showed me. So we have to cover ourselves that way. Can you believe it? So we have people sign a sheet saying, yes, I've read the Statement of Faith and I agree with it. And so that Statement of Faith that we have in our Constitution, it's available for anybody to get if you want to pick up a copy. That's what we're going to be basing these next 2 months' worth of sermons on from now until the end of February. And our Statement of Faith starts off with a section about what we believe about the Bible. Because, see, everything that we believe comes from the Bible. And that's our starting point, is this Scripture that we hold in our hands. And so the first section in the Statement of Faith is about Scriptures. We're going to be looking at that today. And, you know, we often talk here about the fact that how it's important to read our Bible all the time, to read our Bible every day is the best kind of habit to get into. And sometimes that's difficult, especially when you got children around the table and you want to, you know, you want to teach them how to get into God's Word as well. You know, there's this great resource here, Long Story Short, it's called, and it's a 10-minute devotions to draw your family to God. I know many times, you know, it can be, as I said, a real challenge to just collect everybody's thoughts, you know, whether you do it after the dinner or before or whenever. We always did it after dinner, in between dinner and dessert, okay? Do this first, then you get dessert. But to have that family time together where you can think about God's Word and think about the things that are in God's Word. And, you know, this is, as I said, it's a great little resource. How many of you have school age or up to junior high age children at home? Just stick your hands up. How many of you have that? Yeah. Okay. Okay, good. If you're not, how many of you would like this? How many of you would like this book? Are there any who would like this? One. Okay. You know, oh, some in the back there too. Very. Oh, some over there as well. Well, you know what? This is actually a freebie, and Mallory, I'm going to give this to you. Okay, something for you to use, and there are others that we can get. And so, those of you that would like that, just let us know, and we will get those in for you. Great resource. It's broken down into weeks, and every day of the week is covered in there as well. Well, we want to look at the book, this Bible, and really it's a book that shaped the world. It's a fascinating study historically, and books have been written. I'm reading a book now called How Christianity Changed the World. And when you see the impact of the Scriptures in the world, the whole world, it's amazing how the message of the Bible has changed the world. It gives historical verification to the fact that this book contains God's Word and God's truth. We're going to go quickly through a number of points this morning because we can't cover all the material that's, you know, pertinent to our topic, but I just want to give you a few things to hang on to about what the Bible's all about. First of all, you know, just to start with where we are today, January 4th, 2015, first Sunday of the new year. You know, entering a new year is kind of like crossing the Jordan River. And the Israelites were in Joshua chapter 1 here, where Pastor John read for us earlier. Israel has come through their 40 years in the wilderness. They are now at the border of the promised land. The wilderness is behind them. 2014 is behind us. We're ready to move forward into 2015. And God says here to Joshua in verse 2, "Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I'm about to give them to the Israelites." Moses was a great man. He performed wonderful deeds. He was God's man of the hour at that particular time in history. Somebody had to go in and stand up to Pharaoh, and somebody had to take those thousands of unruly Israelites and bring them across a desert and form them into some semblance of a nation. Moses was the man that did that, but now he was gone. And it was time for a new era. You know, somebody has said, and it's so true, life moves in one direction, and that's forward. You've got to keep moving forward through life. No matter what has happened in your life, no matter what 2014 has done to you, you need to move forward from this point on. That's why we like to think about a new year as a time of new beginnings, right? Resolutions and all that kind of thing. But life moves forward. And the Bible tells us, Paul told us in Philippians chapter 3, he says, "Forget the things that are behind." Not that we blot them from our memory, that's impossible to do. But forget them in the sense that recognize that those things are over, they're gone. If you have regrets, deal with those regrets and then move on. Start taking steps forward. The second thing we want to look at is this, that God's word guides us as we move forward. We are stepping forward into the great unknown. Every day is an unknown for that matter. But at the beginning of the year, of course, we look at the whole year ahead of us, and we really are, we don't know what 2015 is going to hold for us. And, you know, people kind of like to know where they're going, you know, or at least have some kind of guidance. That's why people read horoscopes, you know, because I looked up, why do people read horoscopes? Well, it says they gain some satisfaction, some peace of mind, knowing what's going to be ahead of them that day. Well, if you just get one of our 2015 day planners and write down appointments for the day, you know what's ahead of you. You don't need a horoscope for that. They're looking for some kind of guidance through that. Well, you know what? God's word is to give us guidance. And it's not going to tell you exactly what's going to happen that day. It's not going to tell you what lottery tickets to, you know, numbers to choose, like horoscopes often do. But it's going to give us wisdom and insight as to how we meet the appointments that we have for the day. In Joshua 1:8, this is one of the greatest books in all of the whole Bible, and it's this: "Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth." Should be always in your mouth, like ready to speak at any time. When you speak about issues, when you speak about things, just that the words of God should, the words of this book should come out of your mouth. "Meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful." Anybody here not want to be prosperous? Anybody here not want to be successful? You know, those are powerful words. It doesn't say that nothing bad will happen. It doesn't say that you're not going to have difficulties. Israel had lots of difficulties when they went into the land. They had battles to fight. They had obstacles to overcome. That's life. It moves forward, and as it moves forward, it encounters obstacles. That's the nature of life. But God basically is saying, you know what? If you stick to my game plan for how to manage life, you will end up winning. You will end up prosperous. And right away, we think prosperous, okay, that's the guy with the biggest bank account. No, it's not. If that's the way we think, if that's the immediate, you know, idea that comes to our mind, then we have been very colored by the world. Prosperous and successful just mean that we're going to be able to look back and through all of the situations that we have worked through, we're going to see that the best has worked out. Whether it's in finances, whether it's in your business, whether it's working at your place of work, whether it's in relationships, whether it's, you know, family life, whatever it happens to be, the principles for that are here in God's word. That's why he gave us the Bible, you know. And that's why it says here that this book of the law should not depart from us. We should read it. We should meditate on it. We should act upon it. That's why it's so important, you know, for parents to go through that discipline and that exercise with your children, such as the book that we just gave away there to Mallory. Well, what does the Bible say about itself? What do we know about this book that we have right here? First of all, it starts off with this. It's inspired by God. This book is inspired by God. Now, you'd say, well, every holy book claims that. Well, that's true. Every holy book does claim that. And you know what? At that point, then, you have to begin to say, okay, what are the evidences for this? You got to be careful, too, that you don't get into the circular reasoning thing, you know, so you can say to the unbeliever, well, the Bible is an important book. It's a good book because it's inspired by God. He says, well, how do you know it's inspired by God? Well, because it says it's inspired by God. So how do you know that that's true? Well, because it's inspired by God. You know, and you just keep going around the same bush over and over and over again. But every position, every research paper that gets written, every project starts with a thesis. And the thesis statement of the Bible could be right here in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. All Scripture is God-breathed, or if inspired by God. The God-breathed, the inspired by God, it's the same Greek word. And then we need to say, okay, if it's inspired by God, what's the evidence for that? And, you know, this is where it really gets interesting. This is where you really need to sit down with a good book. A great book that was written by a guy by the name of Dinesh D'Souza. Unfortunately, Dinesh D'Souza has gone through some issues in his life that we won't get into, but he wrote a great book called What's So Great About Christianity? And in that book, he takes biblical scriptural evidence and he shows historically and philosophically and scientifically and governmentally and politically and all these different ways how the Bible gives evidence of its inspiration of Scripture. We are to test everything. And you know, God isn't afraid of us applying evidence to his word. He can handle the truth, and the truth is here. Well, that's exactly what the next point is. It is truth. We believe that the Scriptures are true. And you know, each one of these statements, we could spend a lot of time just unpacking them and talking about what they all mean. But obviously, if the Bible is inspired, then it is true. Now, be careful about what you try to make the Bible say. You know, some people have used the Bible, for example, as a science textbook. And the great historical example of that is when Copernicus discovered with his telescopes that we are in a heliocentric solar system. That there is a sun, and we and the Earth revolves or orbits around the sun, right? We know that to be true today. And the church leaders of the time said, no, that's false, because the Bible says the Earth shall not be moved. How can the Earth be moved if it orbits around the sun? And there was this big battle, of course, and it goes down in history. Don't use the science, or don't use the Bible as a book to try and prove or disprove theories that are outside of the realm of what the Bible is talking about. But we believe the Bible is true, and Jesus said this in John 17, verse 17, and it's a great passage, that whole chapter of Jesus' high priestly prayer. He says, he's praying for his disciples, and he says, sanctify them by the truth. He's praying to God, of course. God, sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. God, your word is truth. A few verses earlier, Jesus says, I have given them your word. Jesus came to this earth. He gave God's word to his disciples. And he says, by giving them that word and by them accepting that word of truth, they are now sanctified. What does sanctified mean? Set apart. By receiving the words that Jesus has given and by accepting them as truth in our lives, it sets us apart. And we can see in so many ways that Jesus spoke how it would set believers apart from the rest of the world. He says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Up until that time, the kingdom of heaven had been for those who strive the hardest and reach the highest and show that they're the most righteous and all that kind of thing. The kingdom of heaven was a meritocracy before Jesus came along. At least that was the concept of the kingdom of heaven of those people at that day. And Jesus says, no, you guys got it all wrong. It's the poor in spirit who will receive the kingdom of heaven. He says, blessed are those who are meek. Being meek and being humble, I kind of think of those as common, consistent terms that are consistent with one another. Humility was a character trait that was looked down upon in the first century. And Jesus brings a whole different kind of truth, and he says, no, those who are meek and those who are show themselves to be humble in spirit like me, those are the ones who will inherit the earth someday. Really? I thought it was the strivers that would inherit the earth. I thought it was the ones who could climb over other people and stomp on them on their way to the top. Those are the ones who... No, Jesus says. That might be the world's truth. That's not God's truth. We believe that this is God's truth in these pages of Scripture. There are so many other things that we could look at about that. But it's amazing what Jesus says here. He says, I have given them your word, and guess what? The world has hated them. The world has hated his disciples because they are receiving as truth something that is totally different from the standards and values of the world. The world will reject them, or the world will add things to these words. By the way, there's no need to add anything to the words of Scripture. One of the best verses in the Bible is Jude chapter 1. Well, there's only one chapter in Jude, but Jude verse 3 that says we are to contend for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. The faith that was delivered to us in the words of Scripture is complete. There's no need to add anything to it. Charles Taze Russell in his writings, no need to add anything to it. Joseph Smith with his Book of Mormon doesn't have to be added to it. Those are all additions, and they are unnecessary. What's the third important thing about the Bible is this, that it instructs us on how to be saved. We would never know how to be saved if it were not for these words of Scripture. And this really is the greatest truth. We talk about the fact that the Bible is truth. This is the greatest truth, that we can know how to be saved. In 2 Timothy 3:15, Paul says this. He's writing to Paul. Paul says this. He's writing to Timothy. And he's talking about the importance of Scripture. He says, and how from infancy, there's the importance of teaching your children, you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ. It's the Scriptures that teach us how to be saved. That's important for us to realize. And how is it that we learn this way of salvation? Well, what are the biblical truths that we learn that teach us how to be saved? You can boil them down to four principles. Number one, God loves you. He wants you to be saved. Number two, you and I have a problem, though. That problem is sin that separates us from God. The third important principle that we discover from God's word is that Jesus Christ came into this world to die for our sin, to take our sin away so that we could have access to God. We would never know that if it weren't for Scripture. And the fourth principle is that if we receive it as a free gift, it's ours for the taking. Simple as that. That's the way to salvation that the Bible teaches us about. The next thing that we learn about or know about the Bible is this, and the importance of Scripture is that it leads us to maturity in the Christian life. It leads us to maturity. Once we are saved, now you need to grow. Now, the thing about growth is that it's very slow and very methodical and very unspectacular. You know, somebody who gets saved, let's say that they've been living a certain lifestyle, and we hear these testimonies every now and then, you know, of people that were just, they're going the wrong way, they were involved in all the wrong things, they were doing all kinds of bad things, and then God gets a hold of their life, and they receive Jesus as their Savior, their sins are washed away, they turn around, and they start heading a new way, and they say, life is great now, I'm doing so much better. That's a dramatic change from then till now. But that kind of thing doesn't happen every day. After that, it's the slow, methodical process of growth. Pastor John just preached about that last week. The unspectacularity, whatever the word is, of the ordinariness of life. The thing about life is that it's so daily, like every day, you know, we do the same thing over and over again. But that little plant that grows, you know, every day it needs some sunshine. Every day, or every few days at least, it needs some water. You know, it just, nothing spectacular about that, but that's what makes it grow. Same thing in our own Christian lives. And the Bible, we hear, God's Word, does that for us. To carry on from that first thesis statement that we had, that all Scripture is God-breathed, right? The verse continues on with this. And is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man or woman of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. If you want to be thoroughly equipped for everything good in your life, read the Bible. Take your instruction and nourishment and growth and guidance and wisdom from these pages. It's full of God's truth to guide us in all of those things. That's, again, the importance of why we need to be in God's Word all the time and teaching others to do the same. The last thing is this. The Bible, we believe. And these are all the things that we believe, right? We're not talking about what other people believe or what other people say about what we believe. We're talking about what we believe. We believe that the Bible, God's Word, shows us a better way in a dark world. This world is dark. Just read some articles in the newspaper. Shouldn't have done that. They depress me so much sometimes. But read some articles about things happening around the world and how, as one guy was talking about the Islamic State forces there in the Middle East that are causing so much havoc, and he says, they're just the tip of the iceberg. You know, even if we deal with them and get rid of them, well, there's going to be all kinds of others to deal with as well. We hear about the killings in Edmonton just before New Year's. And then like New Year's Day, I think, the shooting in Calgary. And another one the next day. We hear about a 19-month-old baby in Winnipeg here being thrown into a trash recycling canister. This world is messed up. It's a dark place. But I love what Paul says in Philippians 2. He says, do everything without complaining or arguing. In other words, we're supposed to have a positive outlook on life because we know that there's God, we have a good God in control. Do everything without complaining or arguing so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God, without fault, in a crooked and depraved generation. Every generation has been crooked and depraved. And it just seems like they get crookeder and depraveder as we go along. Crooked and depraved generation in which you shine like stars in the universe as you hold out the word of life. We are to show a better way. That's what we believe about God's word. You know what? I mentioned about historical evidence for the impact of the Bible. This world is mixed up. This world is messed up. It needs to see people living a better way, to show it a better way. And we can look at history and we can see the impact that God's Word has had on the thinking of individuals that has changed life for the better. Just reading the other day about hospitals. Do you know who created the first hospitals? Christians. Do you know why? Because the Bible teaches them, the Bible taught them that they should be hospitable. Hospitable. I was going to say they should be hospitalized, but no, they shouldn't be hospitalized. But they show hospitality. Okay, a hospital is the ultimate in hospitality. Like, you go there, you got nothing to give. And they take care of you. Every little piece of you they take care of. Even if it's messy. The words come from the same root. And you know, the Christians, they showed that hospitality in amazing ways. And other people kind of got the idea, and as Christians began to establish hospitals to care for people that were in need, you know, society looked on and said, hey, that's a pretty good idea. We should establish some hospitals. Every hospital that's been created up until, you know, 50, 60 years ago was created by Christians. Maybe 100 years ago. Okay. By the church. That's the impact of the church in the world through the influence of God's word that's worked on their lives. Where do you think public education came with the idea for public education? You know, back in the 1700s, I guess, when England was going through the Industrial Revolution, and there were schools. I mean, there's always been schools, but it was for the upper class. It was for the ones that could afford it. But the riffraff of society, you know, you and me, they never had an opportunity to go to school. It was Christians that established the first schools to reach out to children and allow them to come and learn to read and write so that they wouldn't be trapped in the steel mills of London or Manchester or wherever it was, the coal mines. Slavery. Wilberforce and his MP cohorts that worked together to abolish slavery from the British Empire. Born-again believers in Jesus Christ who took God's word seriously. Impacting society, impacting this world. We could go on and on. I mean, the principle of limited government starts with Jesus' words, give to God what is God's and Caesar's what is Caesar's. Separation of church and state, right there in Matthew chapter 19, I think it is. It's amazing. The principles that we find in God's word that have found their way through society, through the world, and have shaped this world into what it is today. And can be in the future. There's one primary principle, of course, that changed everything. And that is that we know about a God who came to this earth and who took on human flesh and who gave his life for his enemies. Unheard of. Love your enemies, Jesus says. Who does that? Who loves their enemies? You know, after you defeat an enemy, you make sure he never gets up again. No, you're supposed to love him. I mean, these principles impact so much of life, society, and the world. And he calls us to do the same. We're going to sing a song. Lily, please come up here and lead us. I come to the cross. The cross of Jesus Christ is the center point of history. The cross of Jesus Christ is the most powerful statement of love and the power of love over evil that this world has ever seen and ever will see. And it's because Jesus came into this world and died on a cross for our sins that we are able to look optimistically in the future in our own lives and also in the world around us. Let's stand together and sing. We're going to partake of communion at this time. If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you've received Him, you've accepted His way of salvation, His offer of salvation on the cross, then we invite you to partake of this bread and cup with us this morning and remember what he did for us. Let's sing, Lily, and those who are serving, please come to the table.